As you know, most of you, some do not, but we've been preaching for quite a while now on the Ten Commandments. And we've been looking at that for several weeks. Now I want to read that section again from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1. Reading down through verse 17. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, and as you know, that means thou shalt commit no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. As you know, that most people think these commandments are antiquated and that they're out of date. You remember I read an article that I got off the news where this man that's supposed to be a teacher somewhat of the Bible and even actually helped create one of the new Bibles talked about how a lot of these things and a lot of the Bible is just not even true and not even relevant anymore. And but we find that these are true, they are the Word of God, and that they are just as relevant as they always have been. If there is no standard of right and wrong, then who is to say what's right and what's wrong? If God has not made a standard for what is right and what is wrong, then every man is left to his own standard, make up his own mind, and he can say what's right and what's wrong, and then, in effect, he has become his own God. All of us, by nature, want to do that. None of us, by nature, want to be told what to do. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own individual. We don't want to be under authority to anybody. That's what we are by nature. Man by nature is a sinner. You don't have to teach a man to do good, to do bad. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. You don't have to teach a baby to throw a fit. You don't have to teach an individual to do wrong. You have to teach them to do good. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Man is born a sinner, and we will be that way and stay that way until the Lord changes us, and then still we will be fighting against sin. We have sin that we have to fight against all the days of our lives. Nevertheless, God has given us a standard. God has given us a standard. It's just as wrong to worship any other god as it is to go out and murder someone or steal something from someone. That's always been wrong. It always has been wrong. It always will be wrong. And so we need to realize that. As you know, as we have been looking at the Ten Commandments, there is no way that we can faithfully keep the Ten Commandments as we ought. It is not just the outward act. It is not just the outward act. A man may outwardly not commit any of these sins or break any of these commandments, but he will in his heart. As we saw with reference to murder, and the Scriptures teach us that if you hate someone without a cause, you're a murderer. If you have hatred in your heart in the wrong way, you are a murderer. It also says that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Virtually every man and woman have committed this sin as well as all the other sins. And a man says he's not a sinner, well, he'll lie about something else. We all are sinners. We all are sinners. There's one thing that the Ten Commandments teach us as we study them, that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And that without Christ, there is no salvation. We need a Savior. As you know, we have been looking the last couple of times, we have been looking at this seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we continue with that today. As you know, that we spent some time about the violation of the marriage covenant. And I'm not going to rehash that, but I want to relate something that I heard this week. I didn't hear it. I saw it. I read it on their website. There is a website out there that says divorce is good. It's a woman that's put it up. Said that divorce is good. It's good for the children. It makes everybody happy and so on and so forth. And I got disgusted and quit reading it. But that's where our society is. That's just what I wanted you to know. We live in a society where, for the most part, preachers have not been preaching the truth of the Scriptures, and people have formed their own ideas and their own opinions and have come to the point that we have called evil good and good evil. We have called evil good and good evil. But we see that this sin is not just merely the physical act of a man and a woman outside of the marriage bond, but it has to do with even the heart and lust. It has to do with the heart and lust. We want to begin looking today at how to abstain from this sin. I want to give you some pointers as to how to avoid, how to abstain from the sin of adultery. As you know, that it's virtually impossible to walk into a grocery store or any convenience store or just about any store, unless it's a clothing store per se, and then you're bombarded with the ladies' lingerie. When I was a boy, the women even hung their clothes on the line in a discreet way. But they don't do that anymore. And you go by the checkout counter, if you try to turn the filthy magazines around to the backside, it's about as filthy on the backside as it is on the front side. So we're bombarded with pornography on every hand. We pointed out that pornography is part of this sin as well. Pornography is part of this sin as well. Advertising cigarettes to liquor to clothes to everything else, somehow they have to get a naked woman involved in it. And there it is, before your eyes, on every hand. When I was a boy, you blushed at it. People don't even blush at it anymore. People don't even blush at it anymore. We're hardened in it. We're hardened in the sin, just like abortion. Hardly any people gets upset about it anymore. We're hardened in it. Our nation is hardened in the sin. But how to avoid, how to abstain from this sin? First of all, you would avoid whorish and lewd company. Our scripture reading from Proverbs chapter 5. Notice the instruction that a father is giving his son. Though we have a few young men here, we have some, and then we have people that hear us all across the world. But young men, you need to realize that you are to avoid whorish company. If you think you're strong enough, I'll tell you you're not. I'll tell you you're not. There is a base nature of men that people have forgotten, but there is a base nature of men that the main way to abstain from such sins as this is just to avoid it. Just to avoid it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm trying to be real. Trying to be real and honest. Women go by their emotions. Men go by their logic. And men have a baser nature as a general rule than women in some ways. That's the way we are. Not right, but that's the way we are. And so you need to realize that. Verse 3, Proverbs 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart from me from the words of thy mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. But notice verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Stay away from such a woman. Stay away from such a woman. She will lure you. She will seduce you. There's hardly any that have the strength of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Bible? Sold as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and his wife tried to seduce him, the master's wife, and he ran out the door. Said, how can I commit this sin against God? But Joseph is the one you want to emulate, but very few are like Joseph. Very few are like Joseph. Most would say, well, you know, I'm down here, I'm all alone, my family's all, they've all sold me, and I'm just a stranger down here in a foreign land, nobody know anything about it. But Joseph knew that God knew. Joseph knew that God knew. We cannot hide our sins from God, and we must give our account to God. So we need to move our ways far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. I want to tell you something that a young man told me one time. I thought it was quite admirable. Never heard such before, but I wanted to, anyway, man was away in college. And he had a computer, which was needful in his college courses. But every day before he left college, he locked the computer up in his locker at school and went home without the computer. He did not want to have the temptation of pornography before him. Beloved, that's what you need to do. That's an excellent way. He avoided it. You children get on computers, and we have computers at our home, and sometimes out of nowhere, such lewd, filthy things come before you. We live in such a wicked society. Live in such a wicked society, you have to avoid it. You have to avoid it. Go not nigh the door. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find here that the word of the Lord tells us in verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil communication corrupt good manners. You have to realize that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you stay around a group of individuals, 99.99999 times out of 100, you're going to do what they do. You're going to do what they do. I know that when I was a young man, that the group that I ran with, we did things that I would not have done if I had not been running with them. That's just a fact. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Beloved, if you want to avoid wickedness, and if you want to avoid lewdness, and if you want to avoid the sin of adultery, you stay away from those things that foster and feed such sins. That's the only way you can do it. You can't say, "Well, I'm strong. I can overcome this." You are a sinner by the grace of God. You will sin unless God's grace intervenes. You are a sinner. If God leaves you to yourself, you'll do any sin that is available to man to do. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if it's the preacher. If God leaves me to myself, I would commit any sin that anybody else would sin. I'm not any better than any other sinner, and no, neither of you or anyone else. We're sinners. We have a base nature. But the only way that we can abstain from such sins, first of all, is just to avoid it. Stay away from it. If a man's a drunk, he doesn't need to be going and looking at the labels in a liquor store. And if a man has trouble with lust, he doesn't need to be walking down the aisles where the magazines are in the grocery store. And if a man is a thief, what does he need to do? He needs to get a job. He needs to quit stealing. He doesn't need to quit stealing. He needs to get a job. That's what it says in the Scriptures. You've seen that in Ephesians several times. And so from that standpoint, so you just have to do it. We all want God to come down, just kindly hit us over the head with a magic wand, all of a sudden all problems be gone. Doesn't work that way. I wish it did. I wish it did. Secondly, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Look in Job 31. Job 31. Job, in speaking against his friends, so-called, that kept accusing him, the reason Job was going through all this trouble that he had gone through, because he was doing something wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about. Job was answering them. But in Job 31, verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He made a covenant with his eyes. Now, we'll talk about the dress a little bit later, but many women dress today that causes men to look at them. And man says that he is not bothered by that. He'll lie about something else too. Men look at certain things, and when women dress in such a way that are provocative, it's hard for a man to keep his eyes on the eyes of a woman. He'll look at the bare skin, and he'll look at the suggestive looks and the way that the woman is dressed. I've got an old encyclopedia that I bought several years ago when I was living in Memphis, and they had a library was having a sale, and I paid $2 for a full set of encyclopedias back in the 50s. And there's an article in there about dress. And it tells how women ought to dress in such a way that it does not cause a man to look upon them. We've come a long way. We've come a long way. Women know what they're doing as a rule when they dress that way. And any woman that's wanting somebody to look at them, and they dress in such a way that they want somebody to look at them, they're causing and placing a stumbling block before the individual. But God tells us as men and as Job that we ought to make a covenant with our eyes. Make a covenant with our eyes and look at certain things and not look at certain just not look a certain way. And women ought to do the same thing. Women are usually not as affected by this as men are, but women are too. Women are too. Several years ago at our camp, Camp Moriah, one of the themes was on the dress. And boys and girls were somewhat amazed. I don't know why they should have been. A lot of this just quite obvious if anybody studies it. But they went around and asked a bunch of men, young boys, what do they look at on a girl that causes them to lust? And then they went around to the young ladies and asked them the same thing about a boy. It's just as wrong for a man to dress lewdly as it is a woman. And as you've heard me say, some of you may think this is quite strange, but quite extreme. I believe it's as wrong for a man to go naked from the waist up as it is a woman. In the Garden of Eden, God clothed Adam and Eve both the same from the shoulders at least down to the knees. What they were wearing when He clothed them with the coats. The word for coat there is a garment that hangs from the shoulders down to the knees. He didn't put shorts on Adam and then cover the woman a little bit more. He covered them both. He covered them both. But we live in a society that thinks that's absurd. We live in a society that men ought to sow the wild oats and the woman ought to keep herself pure. No, both ought to keep themselves pure. And that's what we need. And that's what we need to teach. You say, well, is there any hope for a sinner like this? Yes, there is. There's a hope for every sinner. It's in Christ Jesus. There's always hope for sinners. Guard your eyes. Look at Genesis chapter 3. The first sin that was committed had to do involve the eyes. Genesis chapter 3. As you know, that God created man and woman. They didn't evolve. Wonder how long it took a woman to evolve after the man evolved. They didn't evolve. Jesus Christ said, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. But in here, we find in Genesis 3, He made them and put them in the garden. And notice what we see in Genesis 3:6. I won't read all of this for the context, for time's sake. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But notice, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. You remember 1 John 3 when it says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I remind you again of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Very few people know about his other book, The Holy War, which if he had written The Holy War first, might have been more popular than Pilgrim's Progress, but he makes an allegory of Satan attacking the soul of man. Calls it man's soul. And Satan is attacking man's soul, the city of man's soul, and he goes, tried to get into the city through several gates, and one of the gates was the eye gate. The eye gate. Our advertising industry knows very well the benefits of the eye gate. You get somebody shopping, and they're going to buy something before you know it, and because it's pleasant to the eyes. How many things have you bought on an impulse that was pleasant to your eyes that you get at home and you realize a week later, what in the world did I shell out the money for this for? The eye gate. The eye gate. Pleasant to the eyes. Make a covenant with your eyes. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes with the sin of adultery. Be careful at what you look at. That's the reason looking at filthy pictures and filthy movies and movies that have wicked scenes in it, all it does is stir up the passions. Well, it doesn't bother me. It bothers you more than you think. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, Peter talks about how it's going to be before the Lord returns. Looks like we're living in that day as far as I'm concerned. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 2:14. Talks about ungodly people having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised it with covetous practices, cursed children, so on. But notice, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. That's all Hollywood. I call it Hollywood. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's nothing but a whorish living place. And those are supposed to be role models. Role models. We don't have a role model in government. We don't have a role model in entertainment. We don't have a role model in sports, as a general rule. Wicked, ungodly people that are living in adultery from one degree to the other, and they just full of it. Sad. It's sad. Then again in Proverbs chapter 6. Probably should have looked at that before we went to Peter. Keep you from turning back and forth so much. Proverbs chapter 6. about the eyes. Talking about the commandment of the Lord, how to bind them around thy neck. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. But notice that. Catches her with her eyelids. Her eyelids. How does he catch her with her eyelids? How does a woman get the attention of the eyes, of her eyes from a man? They have to be painted, as far as I'm concerned. Direct the attention to it. We're not to notice the eyes and the sin and the influence of the eyes with reference to this sin of adultery. Not only do you guard your eyes, you need to guard your speech. As we've already read here, notice what it says in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You say, well, you're sure talking about women a lot. Well, yes, I am. Because that's what the Bible talks about. That's what the Bible talks about. Now, I'm not ignorant of the fact that men contribute to this greatly. Who is it that designs the clothes of women? Men. Why do they design those clothes and that you can hardly find anything decent? It's because they want to see you revealed. And many times you may be covered and still be tight clothed. It still is revealing. Men are involved in this. Men will entrap women any way they can by their base nature. But God has given it with these verses, and so I can, as a representative of God, I can only speak as God's Word speaks. So I'm not going to argue with God. These are verses that God has given us in His Word. Look in Proverbs 5 with reference to the woman and her tongue and the speech. We're to guard the speech. Women are to guard their speech. Let me say this, women. I know there's young women here and older women, and I wish there's more women that would be listening to this. But women do not realize sometimes just how suggestive they are with their speech. They may not even know it. Many may know it. You take a man that has a base nature, he's going to look for any opportunity in any slip of the tongue that thinks he's got an open door. That's the wickedness of men. They listen to how you talk. And by the way you talk, they wonder whether they have someone that they can take advantage of. Now, I've had many men in private that will admit to a lot of these things with me that in public they wouldn't. But it's there. It's there. I'm not an ignorant preacher about sin. I wish I was, but I'm not. But anyway, we won't get into that. We're to guard our speech. Guard our speech. And here in Proverbs 5, verses 2 through 4, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. A man man told me several years ago, I thought he put it very well. He was a married man, and he said there was a woman at work after him, and she kept trying to seduce him. And he thought, why should I throw my life away, my family and my whole life and everything, for 15 minutes of pleasure? I thought he summarized it well. Quite crude, but that's what it amounts to. Throw his whole life away for 15 minutes of pleasure. Oh, she made it sound mighty good. Made it sound mighty good. In Proverbs 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. But notice that. Here is with the speech. But notice something else about verse 10. The attire of a harlot. Used to be that you could pretty well spot one. When I was a child, you could pretty well spot one. Now, the majority of the people dress that way. I'm not being mean. I've lived a long time. In this 66 years, I've seen a lot of things. The average dresser on the street looks like what we used to call a whore. When I went to school, we knew who the whores were at school. We knew who they were. We knew how they dressed. We knew how they walked. We knew how they talked. We knew who they were. Everybody did. Everybody did. They had the attire. They had the attire. But we're talking about the speech. One other passage with reference to the speech. Psalm 141. Psalm 141. The Bible, I'm just getting a few passages. The scriptures are full of many passages along this line. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before thy mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. But notice, set a watch before my mouth. Men are pretty slick-tongued too. Men are pretty slick-tongued too. There's many a men that have promised many a things to a woman. 30 minutes later, deny it all. Many a men. Beloved, we need to set a watch before our mouths. We need to realize what we say and watch what we say. We should not be suggestive and smutty in our talks and suggestive in our talks. I see it every day where I work. I see it every day where I work. To one degree or another. It's always there. It's always there. From management all the way down. Beloved, our bodies are like a keg of gunpowder, and the slightest spark will ignite it at any time. That's every one of us. That's every one of us. Beloved, we need a Savior. All right, we're to avoid the lewd company. We're to guard our eyes. We're to guard our speech. We're to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. I want to go to Matthew first, then we'll come back to Proverbs. But obviously, it should be as to why we'll be going to this verse in Matthew. Matthew Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and 28. But I say unto you, as Christ speaking, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Already with her in his heart. Back in verse 19, our Lord said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, shall the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This modern world of psychology and psychiatry teaches people to break this commandment. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, I believe it was. I've heard it with my own ears, virtually read it in other places, but says it's all right if a married couple are having their relations with each other, it doesn't matter who they're thinking about. That is blasphemous. That is blasphemous. Lord said, even in the mind. Even in the mind. It didn't say a married man here either. It said a man. You don't have to be married to be guilty of the sin. Though we normally think of adultery as violation of the marriage covenant, and we think of fornication as every other sinful act outside of marriage. But here our Lord used the word to cover both. We're to guard our hearts. We're to guard our hearts. Men and women should guard their hearts. Many women as wish their husband were better than what they were, and wish their husband would like somebody else. That's wrong. That's wrong. They're to honor the one that God had given them, and they're to be submissive unto Him as long as He doesn't ask them to do anything that's not biblical. As long as He doesn't ask her to do anything not biblical, she is to submit to Him. I think it would be crazy to use the example I'm fixing to give, but it just comes to mind. If he wants her to wear a black shirt, a skirt instead of a blue skirt, she ought to wear it. She ought to do it. Why? Because her desire is to her husband. That's what God said in Genesis. She's to please him. She's to dress for him. She's to please him. Of course, he should be for her too, but we're looking at it from a scriptural standpoint in this way. So here we find we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Young men, young women, keep your hearts pure. Keep your hearts pure so that when you come to the marriage vow, it will be chaste and your heart will be only given to that of another. Keep your hearts pure. Married people, keep your hearts pure to the one whom you are bonded to. Have a pure heart before your spouse. Pure heart. Let's look at some other verses with reference to the heart before the clock catches up to us. Proverbs 4. Got a whole bunch of things down here we're not going to get to today. Proverbs 4. One of the more famous passages, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You remember what our Lord said when the Pharisees were worried about whether they washed their hands enough before they ate? I'm an advocate of washing your hands. But I have gotten off of the tractor and dirty hands and picked up a piece of chicken that Mother brought to the field and ate it. So I know that too. But anyway, Jesus said, out of the heart, that which defiles a man is that which comes out of the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. You see, we can only look at the outward. I may look at you and I may think that you are something that you're not, because I cannot see the heart. But when we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, He's going to look at the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Say, well, I know God knows my heart. Yes, God knows your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what the Scripture said. I don't know my heart. I think I do a lot of times. But God knows our heart. I may think my motive is right when it's not. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. In the 5th chapter of Proverbs, verse 12, talking about the individual that's not listening. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? Children, you should not hate instructions nor despise reproof. I heard of a young man told me not too long ago, by the way. Kindly an older man. Well, he's still a young. You get to be my age, everybody's young. But anyway, talking about his young when in his youth. And he said, I wanted to rebel against every law and every commandment that was given to me. Made that confession. He hated reproof. He hated to be instructed. He didn't want anybody to tell him anything. He was probably more honest than most of us. Most of us were like that. Many of us were. I'm thankful that I believe I've seen some young folks in my lifetime that didn't appear to be that as a wholesale, but we all, by nature, at one time or another, are tainted with it. But may we not have this spirit. We need to guard our hearts and not despise instruction, and not to hate reproof. Verse 13 says, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Guard your heart. I tell you, an adulterous generation is a generation that are not willing to listen to instructions as a whole. Look at Proverbs 6. We'll read on down a little bit beyond this with reference to the instruction, but I'll read part of this again. I'll start in verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. See that? Guard your heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Young men, I want to tell you something. A good-looking woman may not be the best one you need. You need a faithful woman. You need a virtuous woman. You need a woman that will... Well, beauty is... I heard Someone say one time, beauty is only skin deep. I won't quote the rest of that. Beauty is only skin deep. That's right. And young ladies, it's not the Rock Hudsons that are the beautiful ones either. Especially in this case, most people didn't know what kind of man he was till he died. No, that was Tony Curtis, wasn't it? All right. But anyway, most of them still, it's not the good, it's not the outward beauty. It's not the outward beauty. I'll tell you one thing, every one of us is going to get wrinkled before we die. Every one of us is going to get wrinkled before we die. Young men are going to lose your strength. Young ladies are going to lose your beauty. That precious soul. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And then lastly, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Well, we got four of them. I've got about 13 or 14 down here, but we'll get to those a little bit later. But you have to guard yourself. Have to be on your guard. Have to be on your guard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.